Stanza 29, Introduction. This soul indeed, lost to all things and won over to love, no longer occupies her spirit in anything else. She even withdraws in matters pertinent to the act of life and exterior occupations for the sake of fulfilling the one thing the bridegroom said it was necessary. Luke 10:42. And that is attentiveness to God and continual love of Him. This the Lord values and esteems so highly that He reproved Martha when she tried to call Mary away from her place at His feet in order to busy her other active things in His service. And Martha thought that she herself was doing all the work, and that Mary, because she was enjoying the Lord's presence, was doing nothing. Luke 10:39-41. Yet, since there is no greater nor more necessary work than love, the contrary is true. He also defends the bride in the canticle, conjuring all creatures of the world, referred to by the daughters of Jerusalem, not to hinder the bride's spiritual sleep of love, nor cause her to awaken or open her eyes to anything else until she desires. Canticle 3:5. It should be noted that until the soul reaches this state of union of love, she should practice love in both the active and the contemplative life. Yet once she arrives, she should not become involved in other works and exterior exercises that might be of the slightest hindrance to the attentiveness of love toward God, even though the work be of great service to God. For a little of this pure love is more precious to God and the soul and more beneficial to the church, even though it seems one is doing nothing, than all these other works put together. Because of her determined desire to please her spouse and benefit the church, Mary Magdalene, even though she was accomplishing great good by her preaching and would have continued doing so, hid in the desert for 30 years in order to surrender herself truly to this love. It seemed to her, after all, that by such retirement she would obtain much more, because of the notable benefit and gain a little of this love brings to the church. Great wrong would be done to a person who possesses some degree of this solitary love, as well as to the church, if we should urge him to become occupied and exterior or active things, even if the works are very important and demand only a short time. Since God has solemnly entreated that no one awaken a soul from this love, in Canticle 3:5, who will dare do so and remain without reproof? After all, this love is the end for which we were created. Let those, then, who are singularly active, who think they can win the world with their preaching and exterior works, observe here that they would profit the church and please God much more, not to mention the good example they would give, were they to spend at least half of this time with God in prayer, even though they may not have reached a prayer as sublime as this. They would then certainly accomplish more and with less labor by one work than they otherwise would by 1,000. For through their prayer they would merit this result and themselves be spiritually strengthened. Without prayer they would do a great deal of hammering but accomplish little, and sometimes nothing, and even at times cause harm. God forbid that the salt should begin to lose its savor. Matthew 5:13. For however much they may appear to achieve externally, they will in substance be accomplishing nothing. It is beyond doubt that good works can be performed only by the power of God. Oh, how much could be written here on this subject, but this is not the place. I have mentioned it only in explanation of the next stanza. In this stanza, the soul replies to all those who impugn her holy idleness and who desire every work to be the kind that shines outwardly and satisfies the eye, and do not know the secret source from which the water flows and all fruit is produced. And thus she recites the stanza, "If then I am no longer seen or found on the common, you will say that I am lost, that stricken by love, I lost myself and was found." Commentary. In this stanza, the soul answers a tactic reproof of those in the world who usually criticize persons who are entirely given to God and think these persons excessive in their conduct, estrangement, and withdrawal, and assert that they are useless in important matters and lost to what the world esteems. The soul skillfully answers this reprimand, boldly facing it and all the other possible reproofs of this world. For in having reached the intimate love of God, she considers everything else of little consequence. But this is not all. She even proclaims how she has acted, and rejoices and glories in having lost the world and herself for her beloved. This is what she means in this stanza when she addresses the worldly, that if they no longer see her engaged in her former worldly conversations and pastimes, they should believe and declare that she has lost these things and withdrawn, and that she has counted this loss such as a good, that she herself, searching for her beloved and intensely enamored of him, desired it, that they might see the gain of her loss and not think it an absurdity or a delusion. She declares that her loss was her gain, and that as a result she became lost purposely. If then I am no longer seen or found on the common. The place where people often gather for diversion and recreation, and where shepherds also feed their flock, is usually called the common. Thus, by the common, the soul refers to the world, where worldlings engage in their pastimes and conversations and feed the flock of their appetites. In this verse, she tells those who are of the world that if they neither see nor find her as they did before, her complete surrender to God, they should consider her by this fact lost, and they should therefore say, because she rejoices in their saying this and desires them to do so, "You will say that I am lost." He who loves is not abashed before the world because of the works he performs for God, nor even if everybody condemns them, does he hide them in shame. Whoever is ashamed to confess the Son of God before men by failing to perform his works will discover that the Son of God, as is recorded in Luke, will be ashamed to confess him before the Father. Luke 9:26. The soul possessing the spirit of love glories rather in beholding that she has achieved this work in praise of her beloved and lost all things of the world. Hence she says, you will say that I am lost. Few spiritual persons reach such daring and determination in their works. Though some do act this way and are considered far advanced, they never lose themselves entirely in some matters, whether worldly or natural, and never execute works for Christ with perfection and nakedness of spirit, and without thought of what others will say or how their work will appear. Since these persons are not lost to themselves in their work, they cannot declare, "You will say that I am lost." They are still ashamed to confess Christ before men by their works. Because of their human respect, they do not live entirely in Christ, that stricken by love. This means that through the practice of virtue, stricken with love, I am lost myself and was found. Aware of the bridegroom's words in the gospel that no one can serve two masters, but must necessarily fail one, Matthew 6:24, the soul claims here that in order not to fail God, she failed all that is not God, that is, herself and all other creatures, losing all these for the love of Him. He who truly walks in love lets himself lose all things immediately in order to be found more attached to what he loves. On this account, the soul affirms here that she lost herself. She achieved this in two ways. She became lost to herself by paying no attention to herself in anything, by concentrating on her beloved and surrendering herself to him freely and disinterestedly, with no desire to gain anything for herself. Secondly, she became lost to all creatures, paying no heed to all her own affairs, but only to those of her beloved. And this is to lose herself purposely, which is to desire to be found. He who walks in the love of God seeks neither his own gain nor his reward, but only to lose all things and himself for God. And this loss he judges to be his gain. And thus it is, as St. Paul asserts, that is, my death for Christ is the spiritual gain of all things and of myself. And consequently, the soul declares, I was found. He who does not know how to lose himself does not find himself, but rather loses himself, as our Lord teaches in the Gospel. He who desires to gain his soul shall lose it, and he who loses it for my sake shall gain it. Matthew 16:25. Should we desire to interpret this verse more spiritually and in closer accord with what we are discussing here, it ought to be known that when a soul treading the spiritual road has reached such a point that she has lost all roads and natural methods in her communion with God, and no longer seeks Him by reflection, or form, or sentiment, or by any other way of creatures and the senses, but has advanced beyond them, and beyond all modes and manners, and enjoys communion with God in faith and love, then it is said that God is her gain, because she has certainly lost all that is not God. Stanza 30, Introduction. Everything is a gain for the soul whose gain is God, because all the strength of her faculties is converted into a spiritual communion with Him of exceedingly agreeable interior love. These interior exchanges between God and the soul bear such delicate and sublime delight that no mortal tongue can describe it or human intellect understand it. For the betrothed on the day of her espousal understands nothing else than what belongs to the festivity and the delight of love, and to the revealing of all her jewels and graces for the sake of pleasing and gladdening the bridegroom. Similarly, her beloved manifests to her all his wealth and excellent qualities in order to bring her consolation and happiness. In this spiritual espousal, then, in which the soul truly experiences what the bride says in the canticle, "I for my beloved, and my beloved for me," Canticle 6:2, the virtues and graces of the bride, as well as the grandeurs and graces of the bridegroom, the Son of God, are brought to light. They both display these riches in order to celebrate the feast of this espousal. They mutually communicate their goods and delights with a wine of savory love in the Holy Spirit. The soul declares this by addressing the bridegroom in this stanza. "With flowers and emeralds chosen on cool mornings, we shall weave garlands, flowering in your love, unbound with one hair of mine." Commentary. In this stanza, the bride returns the address to the bridegroom in the communion and refreshment of love. She describes the solace and fruition the bride, soul, and the Son of God possess in the wealth of the virtues and gifts of each other, and in the interchange of these treasures, which they enjoy mutually in the communion of love. In speaking to him, therefore, she asserts that they will weave rich garlands of gifts and virtues, acquired and gained at a pleasant and suitable time, made beautiful and attractive in the love he bears for her, and sustained and preserved through her love for him. She calls this enjoyment of the virtues a weaving of garland from them. For both the bride and the bridegroom enjoy them together in their love for each other, as though these virtues were flowers twisted into garlands, with flowers and emeralds. The flowers are the soul's virtues, and the emeralds are the gifts she has received from God. These flowers and emeralds are chosen on cool mornings. This means they are acquired at the same time of youth, which is life's cool morning. She points out that they are chosen because she obtained them during her youth, when the vices put up more strenuous opposition and nature is more inclined and ready to lose them. Also, by beginning to gather the virtues at this early season, she acquired more perfect and choice ones. She terms this time of youth cool mornings, for just as the fresh spring morning are more pleasant than any other time of the day, so too the virtues of youth pleases God more. And these cool mornings can even refer to the acts of love by which the virtues are acquired. These acts of love give more pleasure to God than do cool mornings to the sons of men. The cool mornings also bear reference to works done in difficulty and dryness of spirit. God highly esteems these works, denoted by the chill of the winter morning, and done for him in aridity and hardship. For by such means the virtues and gifts are acquired in a high degree. Those acquired through this labor are for the most part more select, refined, and stable than if they were obtained with spiritual relish and enjoyment. For virtues takes root in dryness, difficulty in labor. As God says to St. Paul, virtue is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. To stress, then, the excellence of the virtues from which garlands for the beloved are woven, the words chosen on cool morning are very apt, because the beloved rejoices only in these flowers and emeralds of select and perfect virtues and gifts, and not in imperfect ones. As a result, the bride declares here that with them we shall weave garlands. To understand this verse, it should be known that all the virtues and gifts the soul and God within her acquires are like a garland of various flowers within her, with which she is wonderfully adorned, as though in a robe of rich variety. For a better understanding, it should be noted that while gathering material flowers, one at the same time weaves them into the garland that is being made. And so too, while one acquires the spiritual flowers or virtues and gifts, they are at the same time fixed firmly in the soul. And when these spiritual flowers are wholly obtained, the garland of perfection in the soul is complete. Both the soul and the bridegroom rejoice in the beauty and adornment of this garland, as is proper to the state of perfection. These are the garlands she declares they must weave, that is, she must be girded, surrounded with an assortment of flowers and emeralds, which are perfect virtues and gifts, that wearing this beautiful and costly adornment, she may appear worthily before the king and deserve that he make her his equal and place her at his side like a queen. For this she merits through the beauty of such variety. Hence David speaks to Christ on the subject. The queen stood at your right hand, clothed in a garment of gold, surrounded with variety. Psalm 44. This would be similar to saying, she stood at your right, clothed in perfect love, and surrounded with a variety of perfect gifts and virtues.